And if you will look in Luke in the 19th and 20th chapters, your bulletin states verses 1 through 26 of Luke chapter 20. I'm actually going to stop reading in verse 8 of that particular chapter. However, I think that as we think about what this week is, what it means with so many calling it Holy Week, it's the week of events that we remember in the work of our Savior as he came to the end of his earthly ministry and approached the cross. And as we spend a few minutes here, I'm going to remind us of some things that happened earlier on. For example, after where we were last week in the 19th chapter, looking at the life of a man named Zacchaeus. And then we're going to lead up and look briefly at the triumphal entry. And then a conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees and chief priests who were looking for a way to entrap him, to arrest him, and to put him to death, really, was their goal. If they could have just put him to death without going through any process, that's what they would have done. That's what they would have tried. And as it is, they went through some important times. And then, really, the bulk of the message is going to try to answer the question that is being asked in that first part, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees asked Jesus, tell us by what authority you're doing these things. And it was really out of that question that they asked Jesus that my title for today was inspired, if you want to call it that. My title for today basically is, tell us, Jesus, who are you? Tell us, Jesus, who are you? Now, I don't really believe that the chief priests and scribes were even interested in an honest answer from Jesus at that point. I think there were a lot of things true already at this point in time. They were really focused only on entrapping Jesus and putting him to death. I'm not actually sure, really, that they didn't already know that Jesus was the Son of God and the Messiah. I think they were just living in horrible denial, and as they spoke with one another, this one would say, nah, he can't be. This one would say, no, he can't be. And they would just feed off one another and make themselves feel better, I think, about their attitude and their hatred for this man who was Jesus, who in truth was the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah for the Jews, and the King of kings and Lord of lords. I think they just were living in denial. And that could be, you know, anybody could argue with me. Their behavior was such that in the culture and their interaction with the Jewish people, they knew that if they just went one direction and wanted to do that, that they themselves would be putting their own lives at risk. And so as we think about these things today, I want to just encourage you to kind of go on that journey with me, this journey going up to and entering into Jerusalem and then seeking to answer the questions. A moment ago, I had our brother Mark read a series of verses, both from the Old Testament, mostly from the New Testament, regarding when God said, I am. And of course, when we say God said, I am, we are affirming the reality of the full deity of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that he is not only called the Son of the living God, for it was the Father God of glory, the eternal Most High God, who caused the Virgin Mary to become pregnant and to have this child that had encompassed in all of himself all of the nature and glory and fullness of God. Read Colossians if you really are not sure about that, okay? Jesus, the Son of God, God in human flesh, God come down in order to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine, was this one, is this one that we are speaking of. And so when he says, I am, throughout the scriptures, particularly we are seeing a series of I ams in the Gospel of John that our brother read from a few moments ago. And so we're going to kind of focus on those when we get to the answer for who are you, Lord? Who are you, Jesus? There were the chief priests weren't the other only ones that said, who are you? Because the Apostle Paul, who previously was known as Saul, the persecutor of every Christian, was also, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he said, who are you, Lord? Does that not tell you that he knew who he was talking to? He knew that he was talking to the living God. And friends, today, that's, I believe, something we need to have a conclusion about, a conviction about, that it is when we think of Jesus, we are speaking of and thinking of the one who is the living God, not one who was a man who became God, but one who was God from the beginning, from eternity, and came in human flesh to identify with you and me in the flesh, and that he might then pay the penalty as the only spotless Lamb of God, sinless in every way, who takes away the sins of the world. So let me just remind you of a couple of things that had occurred in chapter 19. Jesus had been on his way, and of course we had this stopover in Jericho where he had this dramatic and life-changing experience that came to Zacchaeus. And then he gives us some teaching later in the middle of that chapter about some serious stewardship matters. You know, how we manage the things that God gives us and puts into our hands. And of course, there are several other thoughts that can relate to that. But then we come, he's right there at Jerusalem. And he's ready to go in. And he sends his disciples in, just a couple of them, and says, you know, there's a donkey that's waiting for me. And that needs to be brought so that I can ride it as I approach and go into Jerusalem. He says, do this, and that is a wonderful thing. And so then picking it up in Luke 19, let's read from verse 34. It says, because he had said, you need to tell him the Lord needs it. In verse 34, it says, the Lord needs it, they said, and then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their clothes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. And as he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. And now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives. And the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is he who comes. Excuse me. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. And some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. So we have that little snippet of a story where really is the story that we're telling as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And the crowds, if you can just imagine, the crowds were great. They were magnificent. They were shouting and they were screaming and calling out Jesus' name and crying out to him and worshiping him and calling him blessed as the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, now remember, when Jesus was born, there was King Herod, the king of the Jews. And King Herod was very worried about someone who was being called the King of the Jews. And of course, now we have come through, Jesus has lived his life, he spent this time, and he has performed miracles, and he's raised the dead, he's healed the sick, he's helped the blind to see and the deaf to hear. All of these things have taken place, and certainly you might think this would be someone very different from everyone else in the world. And he needs to be acknowledged, he needs to be known, he needs to be worshipped. And yet, the Jews were still resisting. The Jews were still struggling in this whole story. Yet in this brief moment, as he had built relationships and had established a name that they would know, they came and they worshiped him. They bowed down to him and they worshiped him. Why? Because not only was it prophesied, but because they, in their hearts, were convinced that this was their king. This was their king, and they spent these moments in this time. And so they come, and he enters into Jerusalem with all of these wonderful activities that they are using. And the Pharisees, of course, got upset, told him to make him be quiet. He says, if I tell him to be quiet, it doesn't matter. These stones are going to cry out. These stones are going to make noise. And that might have been even a little bit more scary for the Pharisees. Except, remember, they're living in denial. They're living in denial. And so this next section then, in beginning in verse 41, says, and as he approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, if you knew this day, what would bring peace? But now it's hidden from your eyes, for the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. Now, I don't want to suggest that that Jesus did not know what was coming. I don't want to suggest that Jesus was suggesting that he might not have to go through all of this that was coming when he went to the cross. Because I believe that Jesus from the very beginning understood, at least as he developed in his earthly ministry and did these things, he understood that it ultimately was going to lead to the cross, to the suffering, to the giving of his life, that we might have forgiveness of sin. But I also don't think that is a reason to doubt his humanity and the genuine grief that he felt for these people. We have known from the very beginning that Israel was a chosen people for the name of God. And that Israel was this group of people that God had accomplished and had demonstrated his authority and his glory and his power through. And most importantly, keeping his promise that through Israel, through the seed of Abraham, he would bless every nation in the world. How could they have missed the nuances of what God had said? I ask that question, but are there not times in your life where you look at what Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing and you say, oh Lord, how did I miss? How did I miss that this was for me? How did I miss that you were accomplishing a work that was for your glory, but it was for my good? Lord Jesus, how could I have missed that? And I'm sure that along the way, many came to that conclusion. How could we have missed this? That this is the one that God is blessing all nations of the earth with. Well, Jesus went on and he had this time of grief, and then he goes in and there's this story of his cleansing the temple, and we're many of us very familiar with that. But the important phrase from that story is that it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. We're in 1 Corinthians in our series, and we'll return to that in a few weeks. But in 1 Corinthians, we are finding a statement there that we see in a couple of other places in the New Testament as well, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And here we are, and I want us to tie this together a little bit today so that we understand the connection of who we are now today in Christ, together as a body in Christ, as a church, but also individually as the Spirit of God dwells within us. For up until this time, the Israelite people never knew there to be another expression of the living God among them except in the ways that God had revealed it to them. He, of course, as they were in the desert, they had the Ark of the Covenant, and wherever the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God. And then the building of the temple, and there was placed the Ark of the Covenant, and excuse me, the tabernacle, and there was placed the Ark of the Covenant, and in the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God. And then today, as we are reading this story, as Jesus has come, there is the temple, and there is the Ark of the Covenant, and in the Ark of the Covenant is the presence of God. But now we need to understand that at the time of the crucifixion, the veil of the temple was torn, everything was broken there, and that which would come in the days ahead was that the presence of God would dwell among his people and in their lives. When we pray and we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we say, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart, we essentially are asking the Holy Spirit to take up residence in our lives so that his presence will dwell with us. We are inviting him in and we are yielding ourselves to the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. People, it is not the temple where God dwells anymore, the temple that is made with human hands. It is the temple that was built when God formed man from the dust of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That is life. That is hope. That is the glory of God. And that is what he is accomplishing and doing for you and for me in this time. And we need to understand that this is Jesus, who came to pay the price that we might have life. That we might have life. He said, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Let us be careful, my Christian brothers and sisters, that we do not allow the things of this world to rob us and to rob the glory of God from among us. For it is you and I who are given for his glory and for his presence in the world today. When you go to the grocery store, hold your head high and say, I'm shopping with the presence of the living God. When you drive down the road, oh, this is a hard one, right? When you drive down the road, do it gladly and with patience. For I'm driving with the presence of the glory of God. Friends, today we need to remember that we are his temple. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, a gift from God. And therefore we are that which is his presence in the world. And when you speak to your friend, when you speak to your coworker, to your neighbor, to someone you just met, perhaps, when you speak to them remembering that in you is the presence of the living God, and the living God who dwells there longs to be introduced to that one that you are speaking with. Let me encourage you with those thoughts today as we remember that his presence and his power dwell within us. I want to turn our focus a little bit now to that first portion of Luke chapter 20, and that's going to throw us over to the Gospel of John for a few moments. But in that first 8 verses of Luke chapter 20, the scripture there says, one day as he was teaching in the temple, the people in the temple, and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came and said to him, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Who is it that gave you this authority? And he answered them, I will also ask you a question. Tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or of human origin? And they discussed it among themselves. And if we say from heaven, he will say, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know its origin. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And because of that statement, I look at this passage and I think of the chief priests and these scribes, these Pharisees, these high-thinking Jewish leaders who said, in essence, who are you? Who are you? By whose authority are you doing these things? Who are you? And I know that they feared his answer. But they were prepared that if he had said, well, I'm the Messiah, don't you know? Can't you figure it out? Haven't you seen enough? Do you not know that there have been enough works, there have been enough things that have already been done? Don't you understand? I am the Messiah. I am the promised one. I am the living God. Pardon me. I shouldn't get so excited, right? I am the living God who has come. I am the promised one. I'm for you. Do you not see? And again, deeply in his heart, there must have been horrible grief. But he said, good question. I got a better one. If you don't answer me, I won't answer you. And here was the result. He said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Well, I think there's plenty of reason for us to remember by what authority Jesus accomplished his work. As you remember from Mark's reading in Exodus chapter 3, it tells us there that Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they asked me, what is his name? What should I tell them? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. And my friends, that little brief text in the book of Exodus is the revelation of God, really, of his name. It is a revelation of God because in the Hebrew expression of that, there is in the Hebrew words, and I won't say the Hebrew letters, but it's the YHWH. And in the Hebrew text, you don't find a lot of any vowels, actually. In the more modern expressions of the Hebrew text of the scripture, you find vowel pointings that reveal to you what way that you should pronounce the word that's there. You know, if there's a couple of dots, I think it means an E. I don't know. I don't remember at this moment. But in the word that was expressed when he said, I am, it was YHWH. There were no vowel pointings at all. And because of that, the Hebrew people avoided saying the name of God, but they knew the name of God. We, in our comfort with the name of God, with the power of God, and with the instruction and the rest of the scripture, have used that and have come up with what to us is a fairly logical expression where we will say from that, those four consonants, we will say Yahweh. Yahweh. This was the expression of the name of God as God told Moses who he was. And he said, Yahweh, Yahweh. It was really breath. It's almost the sound. It's the sound of inhaling and exhaling. That may be what Moses heard. It's not what he wrote, but it may be what Moses heard. And friends, today, that is the name of God. I am. And then we come to the story of Jesus. We come to the story of Jesus, and there in John 34, there are seven places in the Gospel of John where Jesus says, I am. And these are those. In John 36, Jesus told them, I am the bread of life. Who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. I am the bread of life. My friends, He is your provider. He is the one who gives you everything you need. But even as we also recognize when He said, I am the bread of life, He used that bread as that which was a symbol of an example, of an expression of His body, as His body would be that which He would sacrifice as He suffered and went to the cross. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, no one who comes to me will ever be hungry again. And no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. And then in John 8:12, it says, Jesus spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Friends, today you do probably not fully understand that when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and in you as He comes and dwells in you in His presence, you come to this confident place where you know that you have life everlasting. Receiving Jesus as Savior says, I have life everlasting. I am forgiven of my sin, and there is a promise for me eternal. And I will eternally live with Jesus forever, for He is the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. No need for a vista in heaven, or watching the water power, if that's what you remember. No need for a power company of any kind in heaven. There's plenty of light. There's plenty of warmth. The light of Christ. And where there is the light of Christ, there is no darkness, for the light of Jesus drives out darkness. And he who is of the darkness cannot dwell in that place. Jesus is the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. In John 10, verses 7 to 14, basically he says again, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate for the sheep. And we're going to see that another expression of this, but when he said, I am the gate for the sheep, he says, I'm the gate for the sheep, that means that's how you get in. That's how you get in, that's how you go out. Nobody wants to go out. But he is the way. He is the path through which we enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it says that all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate, he says. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they might have life and have it in abundance. I am the gate, he said. And then, just in the verses following that, he said, I am also the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he's not the shepherd, doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. He's just a big chicken. Chickens are afraid of wolves too, right? The wolf then snatches and scatters them. And this happens because he's a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Friends, today, if you've not understood it yet, know that Jesus has laid down his life for you. He has laid down his life for you. And then after the resurrection or the raising of Lazarus, actually just before the raising of Lazarus, Jesus is in conversation with Martha, one of his sisters. And she's asking him questions, and then he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." And my friends, today I believe that what we need to gather from that and understand from that is that if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, if the Spirit of God dwells in you and you have his presence among you, even though your body will decline, you will suffer, you will come to a moment when your heart will no longer beat, your lungs will no longer take in air, you will no longer have awareness in the sense of this world, you will not die, for you have the presence of the living God, and you are transported from that moment and the moment of your final heart's beat into the presence of the living God, and you will dwell with him forever. That's the promise. That's what Jesus is saying. If you understand, if you know that I am the resurrection and the life, the one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. And a statement that is quite familiar to most of us from John 14, verses 5 and 6. Thomas is in this conversation with him, and he says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to know the Father, you come to me. You start with me. For I am the perfect revelation of the living God." That's who I am. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And then finally, the final "I am" that's found in the Gospel of John is when Jesus gives us this wonderful word picture of what is really happening in the life of believers in the world today, where he says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes away every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me." Again he says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me." I want to ask this question: are you abiding in the vine? Are you remaining in the vine? I say, "Preacher, how do you do that?" Well, the simplicity of Scripture and the simplicity of discipleship says that we remain in the vine when we remain in the Word of God. He tells us that we need to let His Word have its full effect in our lives, and we need to feed upon His Word. And you know, we read that the Apostle Paul complains about some of the churches in their immaturity. He says, I come and I'm frustrated by the fact that you still need milk. Whereas by this time, I would think that you would have grown to the place where you're able to eat the true meat of the Word of God. And friends, everyone develops and grows at a little bit different rate, but we need to become people who are pursuing God and dwelling in His Word and abiding in Him, abiding in His presence and abiding in His Word, so that our lives demonstrate maturity in Christ and we are indeed partaking of the meat of the Word of God. That doesn't mean we become the smartest people in the world. That doesn't mean, you know, because I'm not. It doesn't mean that we're going to, be something that we just don't think we can be, but it means that we'll be useful to God. It means that we'll be useful because without Him, we can do nothing. That means that with God, that's right, the Bible also says, with God, all things are possible. And we are useful to Him. This morning, as the worship team gathered here on the platform, and after our rehearsing, we prayed. A part of my prayer was, Lord, there's some things that are a little bit new even to us today, but Lord, help us to do in such a way that we will be found useful to helping people to worship You. And my friends, today you and I are useful when we are growing up in the Word of God and allowing the true vine to course through us with truth and life and breath, bearing fruit for His kingdom and for His glory. Now, wasn't it silly for the chief priests to ask Jesus, by whose authority are you doing all this? There was nothing that wasn't already revealed. I am the bread. I am the gate. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Have you not been listening? And yet, as they denied that this could be, they found ways to accuse Jesus. And they arrested Him. They had Him beaten. And He went to the cross for you and for me. Wow. Today, do you know who Jesus is? Do you need to ask that question? Tell us, Jesus, who are You? I hope you know. I hope it's clear. And I hope perhaps that even through this time of sharing today, that it's been useful in your life to help you come to the conclusion, yes, Lord Jesus, You are the Christ, You are the Son of the living God, You are the way, the truth, and the life, and I know that I need to put my trust in You in order to dwell in the presence of the living God and have the hope of everlasting life. Would you pray that today? Would you surrender your heart and your life? If you've never done that, if you have not said, yes, Lord Jesus, I invite you to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I receive You as my Savior. Come into my life, and I will today make a commitment to walk obediently and according to Your good instruction and teaching. Thank You, Lord Jesus. I receive You as my Savior. You know, sometimes Christians get busy and we sometimes even forget what is the most important thing. Sometimes we begin to live life as though the Spirit of God was not dwelling within us. And we begin again to do things our own way. Our Savior is ready to forgive. And He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If that's the need of your heart and your life today, then that's our invitation to you, to before the Lord confess your sins. You don't have to do it in my ear, or even in the ear of someone that you're standing next to, but if you don't confess your sin to the Lord, How will you know? How will he know that you agree that it's sin? You say, well, Pastor, he knows everything. Well, yeah, but he's called us to confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord, even as we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. And so that confession, it's good for you to say it out loud, even if you just know that it's between you and God. Confess your sins that he could be glorified. There may be other decisions of your life today that you need to make, and I encourage you to do that. It may be also true that there are reasons for you to come and to present yourself here, and I would invite you to do that as well as we worship the Lord, and as we will begin in singing in just a moment. But as we do, the team is going to come up as we pray, and we'll trust the Lord for his good work as we conclude this service. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time and for your presence among us. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word and really just to hope it will speak clearly to our hearts and our lives. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege of this time. Lord, for anyone in this room who needs to just say, yes, I believe, I trust in Jesus, and I receive him as my Savior, I pray that you'd help them to do that in at least a public enough way to say it to the person they're standing next to, or even to come and to share it with us all. Lord, however you will see fit, we would love to rejoice with them. And Father, today, other decisions that can be made, we ask you, Lord, to have freedom in our lives and in our hearts to do that. As we worship you and as we sing, O God, help us to take those steps of obedience for your pleasure and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand together and as we sing, I'm going to be standing here at the front. If you need to express yourself with some decision, I would invite you to come and do that. Let the Lord do his work in your life today.